Hallelujah. Jesus is my best friend. And He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen? So I'm going to worship Him right now. And if you'd like to join me, you have my invitation to do so. Jesus, I glorify You and I love You. I praise Your holy name, Jesus. I bless You, Lord. I thank You for Your blood that cleanses. I thank You for Your grace that redeems and forgives. I thank You for Your love and Your mercy that never turns away from me. I love You, Jesus. I bless Your holy name. You are my Savior and my Lord. You're my King and my peace. You're my healer. You're my life. You're my joy, my strength. You are my everything, Jesus. And I bless You. I honor You, Jesus. Glory to Your holy name. Glory and honor to Your holy name, Jesus. There is none other like You, Lord. I bless You, Jesus. I honor You, Lord Jesus. Glory to You, Jesus. Praise Your name, Jesus. Bless You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, I know Your Word says that we walk by faith, not by sight, but it feels good to be born again. And I bless You. And so tonight, Father, it is our choice again to be submitted to Your will. And we declare, not our will, but Thine be done in this place tonight. Move with anointing and power here, Holy Spirit, according to the perfect will of the Father. We are looking forward to all that You're going to do in our midst tonight. Jesus, we do praise You and glorify You, give You the honor, give You the thanks for all that will be accomplished here. In Jesus, it's Your name we pray this. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Well, as you know, tonight is TH-102. And it's the first night, very first week of this course. Your papers and your exam are due tonight. And I think there was a box back in the entry when you came in for you to place your papers and your exam. So they were all due tonight. And hopefully you remembered that and brought them in. And if perchance you didn't bring your paper or your exam or both, it would be very important to let me know about that tonight and to kind of explain why it's not here, because you did have plenty of time to get it done. There is something else that I do want to make you aware of, and I announced this, I think, last week before, I don't recall. But I don't think it got on the tape. And so I want to make this announcement so that it's on the recording, so that those who are correspondence students can hear this and take advantage of it as well. We have gone back to the year 2001, and we are searching out as many as we can find the prophetic words from the Lord that have come forth in our services in the church that I pastor, Grace Christian Center. And we are compiling those on CDs. And right now we have 2 CDs of those words available. And if you'd like to receive one of those, there's an order form that you can fill out here on campus. And it's back on the cabinet in the back corner of the room. And it's a red piece of paper, I believe. Just fill that out, and the instructions on how to fill it out are very clear. And like I said, we have 2 that are available right now. We do appreciate, if it's possible, at least a $1 donation for each one, but we're not charging for them. I want to make sure you understand that. And those of you that are listening to this by correspondence, if you'd like to have these, just write in and request, and then we can make a copy and send it out to you. And again, we're not charging for it. We do appreciate any contributions that you make to help as far as the costs are concerned. And then right along with that, I do want to thank you again for your giving as far as the Bible College is concerned. You know, none of the books that we use as textbooks are donated. We have to pay for everything. The tapes, CDs, everything that we use, the printing, all of it, we pay for it. So we get absolutely nothing for free from that perspective. We don't have private benefactors. We are totally dependent upon the Lord to supply, and He supplies through people. So I want to thank you for your giving and helping not just here on campus, but also helping correspondence students throughout the world in various prisons and so forth to continue with their studies. Now, I know that I mentioned a few moments ago your your papers and exams were due tonight. So you've already written one paper. Now that you've written that one paper, I want to encourage you a little bit more about these papers. And this seems to be very timely each year to do this. Those papers, as you were writing it, I trust that you really experienced the presence of the Lord. In other words, it wasn't just something you're trying to do so you can get a good grade, but you were focusing in on God and allowing Him to help you write this paper. These papers, keep in mind, are not just papers you're writing to get a grade. These are papers that you can use for the future. I guarantee you, somewhere along the line, at some point in time, these papers are going to come in handy. And it might be 2-3 years from now, but you might be in a church and they might ask you to teach on the subject of such and such. Or you might be asked to come to a church and teach on the subject of such and such. And here you've written a paper about that. So you can go back to that paper and it can help you prepare as far as what you're going to teach. For home Bible studies, these papers are great. For friends who have questions about things, these papers are great. You can make a copy and pass on. So you never want to destroy these papers, ever. You always want to hold on to these. And the same thing as far as the recordings of the classes are concerned. I know some students that have erased them and whatever, and that surprises me because inevitably it's possible you'll cross paths with someone who wants teaching about something. Well, you can pass the tapes on. You know, that's okay, and you can let them listen, and I'm sure it's going to help them as well. But again, as far as the papers are concerned, just keep in mind that if you write it from the perspective of a friend needs your help, and this paper is you writing a letter of help to your friend, no matter what course you're taking, no matter what the subject matter, if you keep that perspective, and we've actually had, as I shared, I think I shared this before, we've actually had some students in the past who, when they wrote their paper, they wrote it from that perspective, and they actually wrote a person's name, like an imaginary, you know, friend or whatever, you know, Bob, let me continue by saying, you know, something like that. And that's okay. Now, in the academic world, if you're going to a Harvard or a Yale, they may not accept papers written from that perspective. But the goal here is not to be so academic we lose the spiritual nature of what we're doing. We're blending both together. Perfection for Christ by the anointing of Christ. Ooh, that sounds good, doesn't it? You can quote me on that one. Hallelujah. But we want you to have, you know, the freedom to be you in writing these papers. But at the same time, there is a goal, a stated goal for every one of the papers that you write. And if you come at it from that perspective that I just shared, I really think these papers are going to be a lot easier for you for the next, you know, the rest of this school year and the next 3 school years as far as any and all of the courses are concerned. So I did want to just pass it on and encourage you in that line. This is TH-102. The Walk of the Spirit, the Walk of Power, Part 1. Now, TH-103 is the second part of this course. And we'll get into your paper and your exam here in just a few moments. The first time that I taught this, I was an instructor with Life Christian University. And I developed this course, and it was not a course at their school at the time. But what they did, they allowed me to teach it as like a test course. And I knew I had to do it in the context of one block of time, one course. Instead of making it 2 courses, I had to do it in 1 course, and it was next to impossible. I mean, I got it done, but I felt like I was running a sprint the whole time. Well, here we're able to stretch this out over 2 courses to make sure that we get everything in and that there is no rushing, because this course is so absolutely vital, and I will explain more about that as we get into it tonight. But this is TH-102, week 1, class number 1. Now, the course objectives: to closely examine the purpose of praying in tongues and how this type of prayer affects the life of a believer. Now, we are going to be identifying, discussing, and researching all the different types of manifestations of tongues. But the focus is going to be on praying in the Spirit or praying in the Holy Ghost or praying in tongues. That's going to be the focus. And what I have found is that the majority of the Christians that take this course, and quite frankly, the majority of the Christians, Spirit-filled Christians now, that I've encountered in my life, do not know or understand about praying in tongues. They have no clue. And yet, by the time this course is over, you're going to know very clearly why God has given this gift to us and the purpose, what it will accomplish in your life, so on and so forth. This course, TH-102, has a 3-credit-hour value. And it's that 3 credit hours is for each part, part 1 and part 2. So in a manner of speaking, you could say the totality of the course ends up being 6 credit hours. And what's interesting is that this particular course, it really kind of picks up where TH-101 ended. Because TH-101 dealt with the fact that the gifts of the Spirit are still for today. But it also identified the fact that out of all the gifts of the Spirit, the one that is probably the most controversial is speaking in tongues. That's the one that has gotten pastors fired. It's the one that's got Sunday school teachers dismissed. It's gotten people kicked out of the church. It's caused, you know, churches to split and so forth. All these things that we've talked about already. And what we're basically going to be doing is looking at this and getting more detail about this particular gift of tongues. Now, the course textbook is The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. And the author of this book is Dave Roberson. Now, if you'd like to get extra copies of this book, the cost is $15. Or, if you want, you can go to his website and you can print out a copy for free at absolutely no charge. Now, our website doesn't yet have a link to that printout, so I can't, you know, it wouldn't do you any good to go to our website right now. But if you would want to go to his website and print out a copy instead of purchasing one, his website is Dave Roberson, one word, .org. Dave Roberson, all one word, .org. And there on the website, the very front page of the website, there's a place where you can click and it will pop up as an Adobe PDF file, and you can print that out if you want to, or you can get a regular full, you know, the bound copy of the book and so forth. It's $15. Now, quite honestly, I do believe that before this course is over, at least one of you is going to ask for another copy of that to give to somebody. And the reason I say that is because it happens every year. You know, somebody asks, is there a way I can get another copy of this book? And so, yeah, you can. And so I wanted to let you know about this. Dave Roberson is my pastor. Several years ago, when I had already been introduced to his ministry, I had already been out to his church for some conferences and so forth. And I was pastoring a church, and I remember one day the Lord spoke to me, and he said, look out at those people in the congregation. I said, yeah. He said, you expect them to relate to you as their pastor. And I said, well, yeah, that's right. He said, okay, then who's your pastor? And I stopped for a moment, and I got to think about that. And it hit me so hard how that there aren't too many people you can say don't need a pastor. Yet a lot of Christians don't seem to think they need a pastor. They hop from church to church. They, you know, 1 week here, 2 weeks someplace else, the next week somewhere. And they don't have a pastor. And there are a lot of people, just to kind of give you a glimpse ahead, some of the flakiest Christians I've ever encountered are those that call themselves apostles and those that call themselves prophets. I'm not saying that there aren't apostles and prophets today, because there are. What I'm saying is some of the flakiest people I've met call themselves that. And out of all the people in the body of Christ, the people who tend to be more rebellious to the pastor or to a pastor are those who call themselves apostles and prophets. For some reason, they believe they've been elevated above the need for a pastor in their life. Well, that's nothing but pride and rebellion. I'm sure many of you know of Kenneth Hagin. You know, you can say what you want, but the man, he was definitely a servant of God. Well, anyway, he was in submission to his pastor, and what's unique is that his pastor was his own son there at Rhema Bible Church in Tulsa. Well, anyway, God spoke that to me. He said, who's your pastor? And I thought, I knew what he was getting at, because I didn't have one. I'm pastoring, but I didn't have it. Let me tell you something. Now, I don't know what church you go to or what kind of organization you're a part of, those of you who are here or those of you who are listening by correspondence, but just because you might be a part of a church that's a part of a denomination, and in that denomination there is like a district overseer, regional bishop, or what, that does not mean that person is your pastor. It just means that within the governmental structure of that organization, that person has a position of authority over you, but it does not mean that that person is your pastor. Well, anyway, and we'll get into those things later on in another course. God spoke that to me, and I knew what he wanted. He was, you know, who's your pastor? It's like, okay. So I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking about all of these men that I knew. How, well, you know, I've known this one for a long time, I've known this one for, and you know, this one here has had an impact on me, and so on and so forth. And it's like, wonder which one of these pastors I should have as my pastor. And I go, God, what about this one? And God, what about that one? God, then it's like all of a sudden this light went off on the inside. And I just kind of stopped and I said, well, God, who do you want me to have as my pastor? Because I figured if he brought up the issue, he must have somebody in mind. You know what I'm saying? So, as soon as I asked him that question, he said, well, who's feeding you? And I said, well, Dave Roberson. He said, all right then. I said, okay. So what I did, I called his ministry because he's headquartered there in Tulsa. I called out there and, discussed this. And it wasn't a matter of, Dave Roberson having authority over me. That's something he won't do. He will only exercise authority in a person's life to the degree that a person yields that authority to him. You understand what I mean? So he is not one of these, you do what I say, that kind of a thing. Because some people, they get really out of balance with this control thing. He's not like that. But I explained the whole thing, how that, this is what God said, this was my prayer, and, his response and so forth. And I really, really believe that, this is what he wants and it's what I want too. So that's how it stands. And he is my pastor. I know him. He knows me. We spent, with him in Tulsa and me here, you can't spend a whole lot of time together. But we have spent time together. I know him very well. And I tell you what, he won't call himself this, but if anyone was a modern day apostle, it's him. He absolutely is operating in that type of ministry. It's powerful, absolutely powerful. And this course, when I first wrote this course several years back, I sent a copy out to him. And he and his associate reviewed it, and they said, yeah, this is... In fact, not only did they review it and approve it, but they also wanted copies, and they have a master copy on a CD, so that if somebody needs this for some reason, they have it there at the ministry. And whenever anybody asks them, is there an outline of this, or the book, whatever, they say, well, we've got it here. You can contact Jim Martin there at the Bible College and so forth. This particular course has gone to several nations, and it's also gone to several colleges and universities. I honestly can't tell you how many are using it right now, but there are several colleges. I won't give the names, but because this is being recorded in the case they're not using it and whatever, but there are several colleges and universities that have requested this outline for review to determine whether or not they wanted to incorporate this as a part of their curriculum. So there might not be any other schools but this one using it. Or there might be 15 or 20 out there using it. I just don't know. When they request it, I send it out, and then it's between them and God as far as what they want to do and so on and so forth. But in my opinion, this course is absolutely foundational for... I'll just tell you, there are no words that I can put. I mean, there's nothing in English or any other language that I know to where I could say this in a way that's going to convey the full impact of it. This course, literally, what you do with this information, not with me, but what you do with the information that we show you from Scripture in this course, it honestly is going to determine the rest of your ministry from now till the time the Lord returns. Now, I know that sounds like a powerful statement, but once we go through and show you these things from God's Word, you're going to understand how vital this is. But you're also going to understand why Satan has fought this so hard in the body of Christ. It's going to really tie a whole lot of things together, and I truly believe it's going to open your eyes to see some things that you've never understood before. And I'm not saying that because anybody's ignorant. It's just we haven't been taught these things. We're getting ready to learn. Now, I'm not saying you've never heard any of it, but by the time this course is over, I can pretty well guarantee you that if your life in Christ follows the pattern of most all Christians I've met in my life, then you will have not heard this taught. And yet, once you see it in God's Word, you're going to sit back and think, my gosh, everybody needs to understand this. Because it is a key to going deeper and deeper into God, to experiencing the fullness of what He's called you to do. And it's not going to take very long into this course before you're going to understand this. It literally is a foundation to understanding everything else that is going to be taught from this point on here in the Bible College. And I don't say that lightly. I'm serious that if you take what is taught and you begin to apply this, it is going to help you comprehend everything else that is taught. Because every course that we have something's probably going to be said from Scripture, and we're probably going to show you something from God's Word that may well contradict something that you've always heard, maybe from your past, you know, whatever it would be. But this whole course, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, is going to be a key to helping you not just discover, but fulfill everything that God's called you to do. And again, I cannot emphasize that enough. The course requirements: read both the textbook, the outline, and the book of Galatians, 1 and 2 Peter, and Jude in the King James Version in their entirety. Now, I know that that's five books of the Bible, but those are some of the smallest books in the whole Bible. Those five books combined don't equal the book of Romans. That's how small they are. And since you've got quite a bit of time here to get all this done, you will be able to get it done with no problem. We've actually had some students, I think, read the book twice, at least twice, during the TH 102 and 103. If you're a correspondent student, you must also listen to every class tape prior to taking the exam. And the total value for requirement number one is 50 points. You have to write a 10-page thesis using the textbook, the Bible, the syllabus, and any additional class notes to explain, in your own words, why God gave to man the gift of praying in tongues and what a Christian will accomplish by praying in tongues. And if your paper is handwritten, it must be printed 20 pages long, skipping every other line. And the value for your paper is 50 points. One exam will be given at the end of the second part of this course, which is TH 103, and the value for the exam is 100 points. In other words, you have all of this course and all of TH 103 to get all this reading done, to get the paper done, and then you'll have the exam at the end, and the exam will be open book, open syllabus. Now, I'll just clue you in ahead of time. Your papers and your exams, they reveal your heart. They reveal where you're coming from. And what I mean by that is, students who are receiving, who have made themselves teachable, and they're receiving what's being taught, it's going to be reflected in the exams, and it's going to be reflected in the papers. When we first opened this Bible college, I did not understand how much the papers and exams would reveal what's going on in a student's life, but they absolutely do. And there is one particular question, and I didn't know this until after the first time we administered the exam for this 102, 103. One particular question on the exam, which I guess you could say is a key to knowing whether or not a student was listening. And I didn't realize that until after we had passed those tests out the first time, went back and graded them, and I kept seeing a pattern. And I'm not going to tell you which question it is. All I'm going to say is there is a question on the test that is, it's like the identifier for each person as to whether or not they were listening and paying attention. Anyway, in the effort to assure that course material is covered in its entirety, all questions are to be submitted in writing. Now, I need to give you a little background on this course. You remember the first night of the previous course? And I shared with you how that I was raised to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I knew that I needed to be born again in order to get to heaven. But when it came to the gifts of the Spirit, when it came to, well, any of those gifts, not just tongues, but any of the gifts, you know, we were taught that those things weren't for today. And you know, we were taught that they died out with the apostles and so on and so forth. And, you know, I explained all of that to you and how that the day came I was in a particular church and it was a full gospel or spirit-filled, you know, whatever you want to call it, that kind of a church. And I shared how that there was, during the time of the worship, that there was, got really quiet, tongues came forth, there was an interpretation that I felt the presence of God like never before. I began to see things happen in that church that I was told were not for today, and yet I could not deny what was happening and what was taking place. And that I couldn't, other than what I was taught from my past about the gifts, everything else lined up with Scripture. And so, you know, it really presented to me some internal questioning. Like, okay, what's going on here? And I couldn't deny the presence of God that I experienced. And I explained to you how that the day came when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, kind of picking it up at that point, time's going on, and here I am, I'm born again, and I am filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm seeing these things happen in our church, and I get in the Bible, and I'm reading in the New Testament. And I read how that, you know, you can't get 3 pages into the book of Acts before you see Peter and John, silver and gold have I none. And then, man, this guy miraculously is healed. And so, you know, that'll make an impression on you. And it made an impression on me. I thought, boy, that's really neat. And I continue to read through the book of Acts. And I keep seeing, you know, Paul and these great things that he did. And I'm seeing over and over again these great signs and these great wonders that are taking place. And when Paul writes his letters, you know, he talks about how, to the Corinthians, he talks about how that, you know, when I get there, I don't want to just hear the speech of these people that are doing all this talking, but I want to see a demonstration of the power. I want to see what they're walking in. And I'm seeing this. And so what I did is I took these guys, Peter, Paul, John, any of the others, you know, these apostles of God, I took them. And what it's like, I put them on a pedestal and I separated myself from them and I looked at them as being in this special, unique class of Christians. In that, well, they can do these things, obviously, because I see it in God's Word, but that's them. That ain't me. And so praise God for what they did, but you know, I'm still just me. Well, not only was I exposed to what I saw in Scripture, but at the same time, I began to look at the ministers of today. Well, not just the ones that are living today, but ones that have, you know, lived and ministered, like a Catherine Kuhlman, okay? Some of you maybe know of her ministry, you know, a powerful miracle ministry. And a guy like George Jeffries from, you know, the earlier part, or the first half, really, of the 1900s, a guy like Smith Wigglesworth. I looked at, you know, a guy like the ministries of, I mean, just over and over, all these people, okay? And these reports of these miracles that are taking place. You know, Kenneth Hagin at the time, you know, he was still alive. And, you know, the miracles and the healings and all the stuff in his ministry. And the same thing with, you know, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland and so forth. I mean, whether you follow their ministries or not, or whether you like them or not, the bottom line is the power of God flows through these people. And great things happen. So what I would do is I would look at all these great ministers. I'd see them on television. In some cases, I actually got to be in some of their services. And I would read their books and the magazines and the testimonies of these great things that were, and they weren't bragging on themselves. You know, they're just talking about what God was doing. And I'm thinking, man, you know, I'm glad this is happening. Praise God for this. But what I did is the same thing that I had done, you know, with Peter and Paul and John. You know, I took all these preachers that I saw and I put them up there on that pedestal. And I separated myself from them. And I said, okay, that's them, but I'm just me. And these guys, you know, they lay hands on people and the gifts of the Spirit manifest. The power of God flows through them and these miracles happen and people are getting healed and it's wonderful. And I praise God for that. But, I mean, that doesn't happen to me. So they're special. They're unique. They're in some kind of super Christian category. And I'm in average Christian, normal Christian category. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever felt like that? Well, here's what I didn't catch on to at first. The Bible talks about the fact that God is not a respecter of persons. And so, as I had taken these preachers and I had put them up on this pedestal, whether it was Peter or John or Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Oral Roberts, whoever I had put up on that pedestal, God's not a respecter of persons. But what had happened was I had become a respecter of persons. See what I mean? I had created a category. I had done something for God that God has never done Himself. I created a category of Christian, and I took these super Christians, as I saw it, and put them in that category while I kept myself back here. So I became the respecter of persons. And in my perspective, it was as though, if anything like this is ever going to happen with me, well, I guess God will just do it. I'll just be walking through the grocery store and all of a sudden, you know, He'll just, I don't know, like release a lightning bolt of His glory and it's going to hit me and now I'll be super Christian. And now I'll be over here in the super category. And I'll be able to open the blind eyes and the deaf ears and cause the lame to walk. I'll be like that. Well, I got to reading the Bible again, and I wanted you to see something. Look in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6. And this is interesting. In verse 1, it starts off and says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the twelve apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason, or it doesn't make any sense whatsoever, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now let me stop right here just for a moment. Too many churches today do not understand Acts chapter 6, verse 2. And they expect their pastors to serve tables. Whether that's cleaning the church, cutting the grass, doing this, doing everything, they expect the pastor to be the one that always makes the hospital visits. They expect the pastor to be the one that always comes by and visits them in their home. And what's sad is all the pastors that have bought into that. And yet the pattern we see in Scripture here, these guys say, look, it doesn't make any, it's not reasonable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. There are certain churches that they tell the pastor, actually the staff, it could be like the church board, the church council, I don't know whatever term you would be familiar with, but they basically run the church and they tell the pastor when to jump and how high. And they tell the pastor, you will be here from 8 to 5, Monday through Friday. Or maybe they'll let him have a weekday off. You'll be here 8 to 5, Tuesday through Friday. Because, you know, you work on Sunday, we'll give you Monday off. You will be in the office from these particular hours. In other words, what they're saying is, we've hired you to be our servant. We now are God to you. And we will tell you what hours you will be here and you will do this. In other words, they don't say, Pastor, what is the vision that God has given to you for your calling? They don't do that. They say, we will tell you what your vision is going to be. Too many pastors make a mistake when they go into a church. They're brought in to pastor a church. They make the mistake by trying to find out what's the vision of that church. If God has called that person to be a pastor, God did not call that person and say, go find out what somebody else's vision is and fulfill it. God has called you and He has a vision for what He wants you to accomplish. Whenever a church brings a pastor in, the church needs to ask the pastor first and foremost, what is the vision for ministry that God has given to you? How much time are you going to need to spend with God? Because we are not going to interfere between you and God. We want you to be our shepherd and lead us beside the still waters. Lead us to the green pastures. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so too many churches don't understand the Acts chapter 6 verse 2 concept when it comes to leadership and ministry. And you let a pastor go into some of these churches and try to live by Acts chapter 6 verse 2. And there's a good chance that some of those churches, he won't last long. They will fire him because he's in rebellion. Rebellion to who? Where in the Word does it say that a pastor has to be in submission to the committee? You see what I'm saying? It goes on all the time. Well, so these guys, this one little verse has given us a principle for ministry that should be carried out in every church, but it's not. And they say, look, it doesn't make any sense. In other words, they're recognizing there's a problem here, but they're saying, listen, this is just a little fox that's trying to spoil the vine. We are not going to leave the Word of God and get involved in all this bickering, nor in the serving of tables. Now, here's what we want you to do. Wherefore, brethren, verse 3, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. He didn't say vote for them. They said, you find some people that meet this spiritual checklist, then you bring them to us, and we'll let you know if they're going to be able to operate in this area of ministry. They didn't say, bring them to us and we'll set them in. They said, you bring them to us, we'll be the ones who do the appointing. Not you guys. Not the mass. Not the congregation. And he says, they say in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, let me just throw something out. It says the word of God increased. Okay, what does that mean? The teaching of the word of God, the knowledge and the understanding of the word of God. Okay, how was it able to increase? Verse 2. We're not going to separate ourselves from our time with God just to go out there and serve burgers and fries. We're going to stay in there with God so that the word of God can increase. And it says, as the word of God has increased, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. What do you have here? Call it church growth. How was the church able to grow? It was able to grow because the apostles stayed in the presence of God. There are a lot of churches that can grow with gimmickry, with programs, with spiritual sideshows, but it's not true, genuine spiritual growth. If the people that come in are truly born again, they basically stay spiritual babes in Christ. But look at this. It says, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What priests? The Jewish priests, the Levites. In other words, the people that had helped crucify Jesus Christ now became convinced he was the Messiah. The ones that had taught against Jesus, that had come against Jesus, now were convinced he was the Messiah. So they believed this gospel message. They became born again. Why was it? The Word of God increased. Why was the Word of God increasing? Verse 2. Listen, you can always do something for God, but that's a whole lot different than doing something with God. When you're doing something with God, you will always accomplish what God desires. That's the kind of church growth that you need. It's not just about numbers. It's about spiritual results. Well, this goes on in verse 8. And it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, what else do we know about Stephen? Well, we know in verse 5 that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. But it says here, he's also full of faith and power. So we have an equating here with power and the Holy Ghost. And it says he did great wonders and miracles among the people. He did them. Now this is so important to recognize. Stephen is the one doing them. He was full of faith, the Holy Ghost, and power. But he did the miracles. In other words, what he was full of operated through him to accomplish the works of God. It says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. In other words, man, this guy, he is in a room full of people, and they are coming against him hard. And it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. In other words, no matter what they said, he was able to come back with answers. And no matter what he asked, they were not able to answer. Well, how is he full of this wisdom? Full of the Holy Ghost? Full of power? Full of faith? You see this? So in other words, it's not just a matter of this power producing great miracles, but it's also a matter of this power producing great wisdom. See, a lot of people talk about, oh God, I just want power, I just want power, I just want power. Come on, God. I need a fresh anointing. And we have these prayer lines. If you want a fresh anointing, I feel it. It's all over me tonight. Come on up. We'll lay hands on you for that fresh anointing. And people come running up to it, and they expect that an individual is going to be able to give them what is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to give them. I can lay hands. Listen, I could go to a cemetery and raise everybody from the dead, but I cannot transfer that kind of walk to you just by laying hands on you. It's not going to happen. And what's so sad is that so many Christians believe that when you get in these anointing prayer lines, that's all it takes. No, in this course we're going to be going through, you're going to see how that is not true. That power is not just automatically transferred to somebody. Anointing is not automatically transferred to somebody simply by laying on of hands. If it were, wouldn't we all be raising people from the dead by now? There wouldn't be a hospital open in this city. We'd empty it. Every time somebody goes in, we'd run over and get them out. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many more people have to lay hands on us before we finally get the magic formula and get that power and get that anointing? See, the fact that it's not happening should clue us in. There's got to be something more than somebody just putting their hands over me, on me, and praying for me. So there's got to be something more than just somebody, you know, dabbing a little oil on me or pouring it over my head and saying in Jesus' name something and me, you know, falling down on the floor. I mean, there's got to be something more to it, because if that's all it took, I'd be walking in this power by now. Well, it says, Stephen did this, full of faith, power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And when I read that, it was like, wait a minute. Hold on here. This guy Stephen's not even an apostle. He's not in the super Christian category. He's not one of the 12. In fact, there is, other than, if you read the rest of the story here in Acts chapter 6, and it carries over, you know, into Acts chapter 7, where it's got his sermon in here, where he's on trial right before they kill him. There is no record in Scripture that man ever preached a sermon any other time other than after he was arrested. It says it's not in there. I'm thinking, okay, if this guy, if he's doing this, but he's not a super Christian, if he's able to do this, and he's not even one of the 12, he's able to do this, and he's not even listed as an apostle. We don't have a record that the guy ever preached. The only thing we see in here is that he was serving tables so that the other guys could stay in the Word. That's the only thing we know of him. There's something going on here that I don't understand, and I needed to know what it was. Well, listen, what we're going to do, we're going to break right here and go ahead and take 10 minutes and come back. And we will continue with this, because this is so important to understanding why this course is so important for us. We'll see you in 10.